Job chapter 38. In these two verses, verse 31 and 32 of Job 38, the Lord asked Job about the various stars and constellations in the sky. He mentioned some of the names may seem strange to you. For instance, in verse 32, Arcturus, if you called it the Great Bear. Some of you who know a little bit about the astronomy would know what we're talking about, but we'll just confine our thoughts to verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Let us pray. Our Father, as we turn to consider just two of the star constellations that the Saviour has made, guide us, we pray. Help us to lift up the name of our Saviour. Lead us by the Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked up some of these adverts on Thursday night at a meeting. I was talking with the Reverend Brown, and he was telling us the awful abuse that he has received through the internet since he commenced a web page, I think it's a Facebook site, to support the inclusion in the Causeway exhibition on creation. And he commenced a page to say we are supporters of that. And he was reminding us of the bitterness, the militant secularists and humanists and atheists, how they're on the march, how they're attacking with such vehemence. And then yesterday morning in that little booklet, some of you may read it every day, The Daily Bread, it referred to this chapter, chapter 38 of Job. And so I read the chapter again, and it pointed out, just in a little brief sentence, as how some scientists are actually trying to claim that life came to Earth, excuse me, from other planets. In fact, Richard Dawkins, who referred to those who believe in creation as intellectual baboons, he was asked in one of his interviews, well, how did life come to Earth? And he actually said, the militant atheist who wrote The God Delusion, who mocks we Christians, he said, well, the explanation may be somehow life came from another planet to Earth. Of course, I wonder why the interviewer didn't ask him, well, how did it get to the other planet? What a silly answer. And I thought about this wonderful, wonderful passage here in this book. Job has been through terrible troubles and he doesn't know why. And his friends, three friends, with friends like his, you don't need enemies. Because his three friends came and said, Job, you must be a terrible sinner. You see, there was Job, crippled with bankruptcy. He was crushed with bereavement, 10 of his children dying because of a strong wind that came. House fell. And then he's covered in boils. He's ill. And they say, you must be an awful sinner. Or God, he's righteous, so therefore he punishes sinners. And if you're suffering all these things in your life, you must have sinned terribly. You know, it really annoys me when you hear of certain leaders today, charismatic movement especially, who still come off with such rubbish. It's nonsense. Because God declared in the early chapters, Job was the most upright man upon earth. Why did God allow these things to happen in his life then? Job didn't know. Job, why? Why, Lord? Why me? Why all this? And God never told him. Of course, how could God tell him? Because he's infinite, we're finite. His ways are not our ways. Job wouldn't have understood. But instead, after there was a confrontation back and forward between these three friends, so-called, and Job, then the Lord begins to take over. The Lord takes over the situation. And in chapter 37, if you just go back for a moment, and verse 14, look what happens. God says to Job, chapter 37, 14, hearken unto this, O Job, listen, stand still, Consider the wondrous works of God. Job, you're asking why. Now I'm going to ask you some questions. And from then on, up through that chapter, the next chapter, in chapter 39, there's question after question after question after question. When you go back to, just jump forward again to chapter 38, there's a wonderful question in verse 4. It's as if God's saying, Job, you want to know why? Well, listen, you answer me first. Job 38, verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Job, were you there when I created the world? Richard Dawkins, were you there? Of course he wasn't. But as Ken Ham's fond of saying, if you ever heard him, I know somebody who was there, and he's my saviour. Because he made it all. Where were you? That's a good thing to say to these militant atheists. Were you there at the beginning? Were you there? And that's what God says to Job. Were you there? Of course, he asked the answer, of course, no. And he goes through various, later on, animals. Talks about the goats and the donkeys and other animals and asks questions about them. And then he takes rainfall. We mentioned snowflakes, for instance, in verse 22. Job, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Can you explain snow? Can you explain why there are billions and billions and billions of snowflakes? And there are, you imagine, when winter hits. The trillions and trillions of snowflakes that fall, even in Northern Ireland when the snow comes. And the scientists tell us today there's no snowflake identical. Each one's unique. And yet, every snowflake has six sides. It's symmetrical. And if you've ever seen in some books when they've taken the pictures onto the slides of a snowflake, how intricate it is. Symmetrical. There's a designer. And God said to Job, have you entered in to the treasures of the snow? Of course he hadn't. Of course he hadn't. And then he comes in verse 31 to the sky and he said, Job, look up at the sky. And Job must have been at least an amateur astronomer, because he could tell which stars the Lord was talking about, which star constellations. There's one night, I think it was after the prayer meeting or committee meeting, some of the committee were looking out and telling me which star was which. So if you want to know more about it, ask the committee or some of them. They were saying, look over there, over that hill, there's such and such and such and such. So I don't profess to be an astronomer or the son of an astronomer, but you can look up at the sky. And you can see things. And by the way, I've already mentioned John Calvin loved astronomy. He lectured on it. The great C.H. Spurgeon loved to look at astronomy. Thomas Chalmers, the founder of what's known as the Free Church of Scotland, actually gave some lectures on astronomy. They loved to look at the stars. And of course, in the last decades, there have been more powerful telescopes. Radio telescopes and so on that I don't understand how they work, but the scientists are able to tell us a lot more about the space and how they're finding new galaxies all the time and about the light years and the distance that kind of blows your mind. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, when you go out and look up at the starry sky, how can anyone not believe in a creator? Sir Isaac Newton, the greatest British scientist ever, of course, said exactly the same. Exactly the same. And yet today, with militant atheists trying to destroy any belief in God. The psalmist in Psalm 19 spoke about the heavens declaring the glory of God. The firmament, that's the stars, shows his handiwork. In Psalm 8, the psalmist goes out on a starry night and he describes the stars. And he begins to say, Lord, thou hast ordained all this. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the stars that thou hast ordained? So, from early age, men have looked up at the sky at night and looked at the stars. And in Genesis 1:16, we covered it some months ago, how God on the fourth day made the various planets and sun and so on. He made the stars also. He made the stars also. He created them. They tell us there are about 7,000 stars people can see with the natural eye, although wherever you are on the planet, there's about 2,000 that you can see. But when you go, the scientists tell us through these powerful telescopes, now, they tell us there are so many of them. I'll have to read this. 3,000 million billion. That's a 3 with 16 zeros or noughts after it. My mind can't take that in. And they say they're discovering new stars every day. And you know what the psalmist said in Psalm 147, verse 4? Listen, Psalm 147, 4. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them by their names. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 147, verse 4. He created the stars. He counts them. He doesn't just estimate them. He counts them. He knows how many he's created. He created them. He counts them. He calls them by name. And he controls them. They don't just go random through the air or through space. He has set them in their orbit. Well, we're going to zero in on these two star constellations in verse 31. You have them listed there, Pleiades or Orion. They're mentioned in Job 9, verse 9 as well. If you want to note that, Job 9, verse 9, they're mentioned again. The only other place in Scripture they're mentioned is Amos 5 and verse 8. Although there, it's Pleiades is called the seven stars, but it's the same term, Pleiades. Well, let's look at these. First of all, I want you to look at them just briefly. Look at them. Think about them. Some of you who studied this a bit more, the sky, may be able to go out and point out where they are on a starry night. But you could look at them from an astronomy point of view. And of course, you can look up encyclopedias. You can read about the Pleiades, the galactic star cluster the scientists talk about. They're commonly called the Seven Sisters. Messier 45 or something is the technical term they used. Nebulous material and so on. And there's about 6 or 7 of the stars can be seen with the naked eye. And they're located in what they call Taurus, up in the sky. They're the first stars, scientists say, to ever be mentioned in Chinese literature 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. That star system was mentioned. I wonder if any of you drive a Subaru car. No, you're not owning up to it. You see that? Put your finger on the word Pleiades. Subaru. That's what the Japanese call that star system. You ever noticed on the Subaru, the stars, the logo for the Subaru car makers? That's Pleiades. You're reading about it in the Bible. That's what they call it. That's the Japanese word for it. Pleiades is the Greek word. In the Hebrews, it's called the seven stars. But that's the word. So it's known throughout the world. And then you come to Orion. It's probably one of the most best known star systems when you look up in the sky, because it's the brightest. They say it's the nearest star formation to Earth. All right, you mightn't be too interested in astronomy, but that's some basic things. We could look at them from the mythology point of view. Just bear with me a moment on this. You see, ages ago, the people of that day made up stories about the stars. I've already told you in Amos 5 and 8, Pleiades is translated the seven sisters, it's called, or seven stars. It's called that actually in the Geneva translation of the Bible. And you see, there's this nonsense in Greek mythology, it's called, and they called them the seven sisters. Those are the stars you usually see. And they spoke about these seven stars as being the daughters of Zeus, and how they went to Zeus for protection, and from the hunter Orion. Orion Pleiades. And they said Orion was hunting them. So what did he do? He turned them into stars. I know it's silly, but that's Greek mythology. He turned them into stars and put them in the sky. But then there was a beautiful girl, they say, named Diana. By the way, this does affect Scripture. Remember in Acts 19, the people worshipped Diana, greatest Diana of the Ephesians, at a temple to her. And the Greek mythology taught that Diana, she fell in love with Orion, but Apollo, her brother, didn't like that. And she was a great shot with the archery, Diana, and one day there was a cap floating. He says, "Oh, there's Orion's cap out in the sea. See if you can hit it with your arrow." So she pulls the arrow back, and in the foolish story, he was wearing the hat. And she was supposed to have killed him. And Orion, he became a star. So up in heaven, you have all this nonsense of space. That's where the mythology taught Orion came from. And he was chasing after the seven daughters of Atlas. Mythology. But there were temples throughout the ancient world. Even in the time of Christ and Paul. Temples built to Apollo. And to all the things we're talking about here in Greek mythology. The watchtower. Jehovah Witnesses. Do you know in early magazines, some of their prophets maintained that up there in Pleiades was where heaven's throne is? One of their greatest prophets said that he believed after 1914 that he would be living up in Pleiades as one of the 144,000. What other world? That's just like Greek mythology. Passing off as Bible students, the Jehovah Witnesses. Later on, of course, they said it was nonsense. It was nonsense. Well, astronomy, mythology, what about the stars, Orion and Pleiades, according to astrology? Now, never mix up astronomy, which is a proper science, and astrology, which is condemned in Scripture. Astrology looks up at those stars, and they come off with nonsense, saying, now, if you're born at the time of the year when Pleiades is there, or Orion, it'll affect your life. Nonsense. Fortune-telling, horoscopes, it's condemned in the Word of God. And yet there are people in Newton Ards tonight will be searching through the newspaper, through magazines, through horoscopes to try and tell their future. Look up at the stars, the guy. But the Lord doesn't want us into nonsense like that. They've turned the creature in, worshipped him as a creator. We can think about them from a chronology point of view. Do you remember when the Lord created the stars? Why did he do it? To show his glory. But also Genesis 1:14, he made the stars for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. To divide up sun and moon, light and day. The stars and the moon for seasons, for months. Right, we've looked at the stars. Just interesting. But let's get to what Job was told to listen. God wants him to listen. Job, stop asking questions and listen. Now, what's the significance of this verse? Look at it closely in verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Or loose the bands of Orion? They're speaking. They're speaking. What's it telling? What do those stars tell? What did they tell Job? Job already knew about those stars. I've no doubt about that. Because people in the ancient world knew about the stars. And remember, God put them there as a sign, Genesis 1:14, for the division of the seasons. And you see, when people looked up at the sky, and Pleiades became more bright, depending on the time of year, they said, spring is coming. You see, that very word that you're reading in verse 31, it's a Greek word that means to seal. To seal. That's what it became known in the Greek. Why? Because sailors could then go on their journey safely. Farmers could begin to get the seed and plant it. Because when you look up and see the Pleiades, you're saying, oh, summer's coming. Look, the star's more bright. Summer's coming. You see, it gave a message. It gave a message. And you farmers will be amazed at this. Do you know, 800 years before Christ was born, there were already farmers' almanacs that told you about when the different seasons would start and the best planting time and so on, when it's likely to come. Why? Because they looked at the Pleiades and Orion and knew all the star systems. And God, I believe, is saying to Job, listen, you can't stop these things happening. You're going to have summer times in your life. Springtime, summer, when the sun's shining and all is going well and you're happy and you're joyful. You're going to have times like that in life. But then it speaks about Orion. When the star sign Orion was bright in the sky, it was a sign winter's coming. Winter's coming. It's as if God is saying, you want to know why, Job? Listen, there'll be summertime, but there'll be wintertime. And you can't stop it. Just as the seasons come, you can't stop them. And into your life, there's going to be sad times, and sorrowful times, and difficult times. Winter, when the death, as it were, blankets the soil, and the trees are bare of their leaves, and there seems to be like a death over it. And you think of the winter times. The winter time when you go into a doctor and he comes in with that look upon his face. And in 4 years I've been here, yes, I've shared spring times and summer times, but with some of you I've shared winter times. Maybe in an ICU waiting room, intensive care unit. Or maybe in a bereavement, sitting there, or over the phone, and the winter comes. You see, these are saying, Job knew that when that star signs were coming in the sky brighter, summer's coming. When he looks at Orion, winter's coming. You see, Job isn't perplexed. He's saying, why, Lord, have you allowed these things in my life? It's as if God is saying, Job, just as those two star systems tell the summer, tell the winter, there's going to be things happen in your life. But just as I order the stars in the sky, I order all things in your life. And I'm in control. Look at the stars. Listen to the stars. But you need to learn. What do you learn from these stars? What can we learn tonight from them? Can you bind the sweet influences? Can you? Can you do these things? You know what you learn? God's all powerful. My, when you go out at night and if you learn something about the stars and you look out and you realize the billions and miles they are away, you realize the awesome power of God. Job, you're just down there. You can't affect the stars. They're up there. When you're able to create some stars of God, you come and talk to me. That's the way God's speaking to Job. Job, I am all powerful. And he's unchangeable in his wisdom. Because those stars that Job looked up and saw, you can look up and see them too, and they're still there. It reminds us that God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. That he has ordained the stars. Now, over in Psalm 8, verse 3. You'll read that the psalmist, when he looked at the stars, said, God, thou hast ordained the stars. All right? Ordained the stars. But you know when you turn to Psalm 37, you know what you read? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's the same term. Same term. The same God that ordains the stars in their courses ordains all that comes to pass. He ordains everything in my life. That's what Job was being taught. That's what Job was being told here. And you know, winter did pass for Job. Because in the latter chapter of the book, you'll find that God turned the situation. And Job ended up with double that he had. He had 10 more children. Some commentators wonder, well, he didn't get double the children. Others say, well, the 10 weren't really lost. They were in heaven. So in a sense, he did have double. God turned the situation. Summer came. Summer came. And by the way, sometimes in English we use foolish expressions. How often do we say the stars come out at night? Not what we say. Of course they don't. Stars don't come out at night. We see them at night, but they don't come out at night. They're there all the time. They're there all the time, but we only see them in the dark. Stars are there all the time, but you only see their beauty in the dark. And Christian, going through trouble, there are some things about the beauty of the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never see unless you're in the dark. And it's in the darkness when God reveals things. to us. Of course, he's there all the time. Look very closely. I don't want to spend too long on this, but look very closely in verse 31 again. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Do you see that? And canst thou loose the bands of Orion? Here's an amazing fact, if you just bear with me. They say that Orion, if you look up, there's all kinds of stars, a bright star, then others around it. And what they say is the science, I'll just get it down basically, you can look up the internet of all the facts here. But what they say is there's something unusual. There's all different kinds of star systems out there in the universe, they tell us. But the star system Orion is unusual. Because the scientists say all these stars that we see, they're not traveling together. All the stars travel. They're all traveling. But they're going at different directions. They're going at different directions. What does it say here about Orion? Look again in your Bible. Can you loose the bands of Orion? Do you know the bands of Orion are already loosed, according to the scientists who probably don't even look at the book of Job? Now, in contrast, Pleiades, and I could give you quotes here from different scientists, they say there's at least 250 suns in that star system, and they say that they're all held by gravitational pull, and they're all traveling together in the universe. I can't explain it. I don't know enough about it. I don't think the scientists can. But there's two differences. And yet in the Bible, isn't it amazing, this written hundreds, thousands of years ago, scientists who probably don't even know about the book of Job, they're telling us here that Orion, the star system of Orion, the stars have been loosed. They're going in different directions. They're not held together. But yet in the star system of Pleiades, they are being held together. And God says, Job, can you keep them together in one case? Or can you loose them apart in another case? Of course you can't. Of course you can't. What I'm saying is, when you look at this verse, here's what we need to learn tonight. As we stargaze, God is all powerful. God is all powerful. Secondly, how puny we are. If you just sit down for a few moments and look up some description of the universe and the stars and how distant they are. And even when you think of, 6 billion or more upon Earth, we're just a puny speck. We're nothings. We're nothings. We're just tiny specks. Earth is just a tiny speck in the universe. This planet of ours, when you consider what the scientists have discovered about the immensity of space, Earth is just a little tiny speck. And we are even tinier on it. How puny we are. And I believe that was getting through to Job. As God said, come on, Job. Look up at the sky. Do you see that constellation Orion, Job? Job, do you see Pleiades up there? He's saying, God is all powerful. You're just puny. But I believe Job was learning God was all powerful. He was so puny. And that he needed a person. He needed a person. What do I mean? You see, earlier in the book, he cried out in Job 9:33, neither is there any dead man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job 9, verse 33. What was Job saying there? He's saying, oh, Almighty God, is there no one can touch you and then touch me? Can I not come to know you? You're so powerful. You're holy. I'm puny. I'm nothing. But oh, I want to know you. That's why he knew he needed a person. And thank God there is such a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the one who made these star systems. Because the book of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Do you know God the Son made it all? He made those star systems. You go out, if the night's clear tonight, and just look up at some of those stars and think of how far away. It was the Lord Jesus Christ made them. And John 1 goes on further and says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He is God. And you see, the great lesson that Job learned and that you need to learn is, God is powerful. We're so puny and we're sinners. He's holy, we're sinners. How can I ever come to know this God? And the great message of the Bible is this. The God that made the stars and made this universe has invited us to come and to know Him. And we can know Him personally. Oh yes, we worship His glory and His greatness and His wisdom and making such a universe. But you can come to know Him personally. You can come and call Him your Father. Because God, the Son, became man. That's the wonderful, wonderful truth. He who made Pleiades and made Orion and cast them into the universe and controls their orbit. He became man and He lived upon this earth. And He walked as a man. Oh, most people didn't recognize Him, that there was their Creator. The Creator of the universe. And then He went to the cross. And His own creatures mocked Him and despised Him and nailed Him to the tree. And there in those hours of darkness, God the Father laid upon Him the sins of His people. And there the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, gave His life, the Creator, for us. Does not amaze you? The one that made all that universe. And He went to the cross for you. We nothings, we little specks in the immensity of this universe. And He loved us so much that He went all the way to the cross and gave His life for us. And the gospel message is that He who made these things, He called Job out and said, Job, look up at the sky. Because God desired to teach Job. And to fellowship with Job. And to bless Job. And God desires to bless us tonight. And to bless you. But I finish with this. Orion, when you saw it getting brighter. People of those days. They didn't have a weather man to tell them the weather. They would look up and they'd say, oh, it's getting near the time when winter's coming. There's the star sign. The sailors would say, we'll have to stop sailing now. That star sign's getting very bright up there. Winter's here. Winter's here. Winter's coming. One day the winter of God's judgment is going to come and you need to prepare. You need to prepare to meet God. If you're not saved, you need to prepare to meet Him. And isn't it wonderful that God, in love, has given us warnings? That's what Orion was in the sky. Genesis 1:14, for seasons, for times. To teach people, winter was coming. And you need to prepare. And God, in His love, has told us to prepare to meet our God. Are you prepared? Let's sing a hymn to praise the Lord for it.